The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Have you ever wondered who created God? Well, one of our listeners wondered that, and they sent us that question. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Welcome to Grace in Focus. Like I said, we're taking questions from listeners not so unlike yourself. We always love getting questions. You can reach us, by the way, through email. Send to radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to our discussion for the day with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
It's interesting, kind of the broad range of questions that we deal with on this show.
That's not quite the term. It's intimidating.
It's intimidating, yeah.
It's
scary.
Plus, you don't preview them to me. You just give them to me live. And
I
so
don't even preview them. Sometimes I just read it, just like that.
Okay.
I surprise myself sometimes.
All right, I guess I'm ready. Well, let's go
okay,
to the show.
All right, so this is from Deborah. And the question is, who created God?
That's a joke, right?
No, this is a question.
Okay, let me say that in theology, as well as philosophy, it's understood that there has to be a first cause for everything in the universe.
And so what I liked about this question, by the way, Bob, is that you and I and Ken Yates are writing a book called Doctrine for Disciples.
Right.
And it's going to be a short systematic theology.
Right.
And one of the topics is God the Father.
Right.
Right? And so this is going to be one of the things that we address in this book. And so keep on going.
Okay. Well, I remember I had Dr. Norm Geisler for one class while I was at Dallas Seminary. He said in class that everyone in philosophy, including atheists, recognize that there cannot be an eternal sequence of cause and effect. There has to be a first cause.
Yes.
So atheists say that the first cause was matter and energy.
Mm-hmm.
And matter and energy simply existed forever. Nothing caused the matter and energy to come into being. They just existed. And then at some point, 14 billion years ago or so, that matter and energy exploded,
mm-hmm.
and it caused the universe to create itself.
Right.
By happenstance. And then, on our planet, by happenstance, non-life eventually gave rise to single cells, and then more complicated and more complicated,
right.
And eventually humans evolved from non-life. That view still believes that the first cause is eternal, right? The matter and energy is eternal. And in fact, the space that the universe exists in is eternal.
Right.
All
right.
of that's eternal. So what Dr. Geisler said is there's really only two views.
Yeah.
One is the first cause is impersonal, matter
right.
and energy. The
okay.
second is that the first cause is personal, and we call him God, or he calls himself God.
Right.
And the truth is, no one created God, because if anyone created God, then that's the first cause.
Yes, whoever is the creator would be the real God.
And you can't go now before that one and keep going forever backwards, because then you have an impossible situation.
Yeah, what they call it is you can't have an actual infinite regress. So
right.
like in numbers, if you just take abstract numbers, you can have an infinite series of numbers backwards and forwards. It doesn't matter. But you can't have an actual infinite regress in actual things.
Right.
You know, it's like, think of it like, I think there's maybe like a Native American myth about the world is kind of sitting on the back of a turtle. And someone,
right.
And I read a story, I don't know if it was a joke or a real story, about a woman who still believed that. And they're like, well, what's holding up the turtle? And she said, well, it's turtles all the way down. But you can't have turtles all the way down. There has to be, the turtles have to ultimately rest on something. And so, I mean, that's just kind of a silly illustration. But this world, this of physical things, of cause and effect, as you're saying, ultimately has to have a first cause. Otherwise, it never gets going.
Right. And what I would say for Deborah is this. I agree with her that I don't understand it. I don't understand the eternality of God because I'm not eternal.
Right.
I don't understand how he has always existed. And is it possible, because that's part of her question, that when we go to be with the Lord, that we will then understand his eternality?
Maybe not.
Paul did say, now we know in part, but then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. I don't know exactly what he means by then we shall know fully.
Yeah.
He doesn't mean we're going to be omniscient, but I think what he means is we will know fully what God wants us to understand.
Yeah.
And that'll be fuller than it is now, but exactly what that'll be, I don't know. But God is eternal, and I heard one preacher say this, and I thought it was a good point. He said, the very fact that God is so far beyond me inspires awe. I fall in worship before him because he's the eternal one and I'm not. And that causes me to worship him.
Oh, absolutely.
When I walk, I like to pray the Lord's Prayer and then pray for various things. And when I come to Hallowed Be Thy Name, I like to mention either one of God's characteristics or something God has done. And so sometimes I will praise God for his eternality. Even though I don't fully understand it, I know he is eternal. I just don't know how that works.
Right. So there are a lot of questions that we don't know now.
Right.
And we still won't know in the next life.
And so all we can say is no one created God.
Because God, by definition, is uncreated.
Right. He just is.
Yeah.
And obviously, we could conceive of a universe where there was nothing and there never would be anything. But that's not the case. The case is we exist. You know, I think, therefore I am.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is, God has revealed himself in the Bible, in creation, in the prophets, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the apostles, in the Word of God. And we have all this revelation of God, and it's all true.
Right. Okay, here's a question from Zachary. He says, in Romans 8:14, Paul writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And he says, I've seen on your website that you've interpreted this to not be for all believers. And I agree with that. So first of all, let's talk about that. So for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So why does that not refer to all believers?
Well, I think Ken Yates has spoken on this, and I think Zane Hodges in his commentary on Romans talks about this. There's a difference between the expression children of God, that's techna in Greek, and sons of God, which is weoi or weos in the singular.
Yeah.
To be a son of God seems to be a more exalted position. Now, sometimes they can be the same,
mm-hmm.
but in cases like this verse and other verses, to be one of the sons of God is a position of those who are co-rulers with Christ. And this whole context of Romans chapter 8, like verse 14 is followed a few verses later by saying, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God. So all children of God are heirs of God. And that's not the word sons, that's the word children. That's
okay.
Techna.
Yeah.
And then it says, and joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him. I think that joint heirs with Christ are the sons of God in verse 14.
So basically what you're saying is we're all children, but sometimes the Bible talks about mature children.
You right.
know, the ones that take priority in the family or who have preeminence or maybe a greater degree of responsibility or something.
Well,
they stand out somehow.
In the Jewish family, they were called the firstborn son.
Right.
And I think these sons of God are all firstborn sons.
Right. So
and women can be firstborn sons because
right.
firstborn sons isn't based on gender.
Yeah.
It's a status.
Yeah. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, kind of implies that not everyone is.
Right.
That not every believer is, or at least not every believer follows or follows the Spirit's leading, maybe.
Right. Leading refers to the Word of God and that the person is responsive to the Spirit's teaching in the Word of God. We find that, for example, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror, that's the Bible, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. And then he goes on to say, by the Lord the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and transforms us.
All right. Zachary goes on to say, however, y'all seem to agree that Hebrews 12:8 is referring to all believers when it talks about these sons. And whenever I see this verse, it causes me to worry. Sometimes for myself and for my family, because I don't know if I'm experiencing discipline or not. Hebrews 12:8 says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So I guess what Zachary is saying is, the way I can know that I'm a son is if I'm experiencing chastening. And I guess he's saying, I don't know if I'm experiencing chastening, so I don't know that I'm a son.
First of all, every believer experiences God's chastening. Chastening is a child training word here. What he goes on to say illegitimate and not sons. And what I believe Zane Hodges in his commentary on Hebrews, he suggests here, the author of Hebrews is saying some believers get to the point where they so rebel against the Lord and fall away from Him that God ceases to train them as children and give them normal discipline, but they now fall under judgment. That would be like an illegitimate son, not the son that's truly following his father. I'm not sure if Ken Yates has that as well in his commentary. Do you know what Ken says?
Yeah, so Ken Yates has a commentary called Hebrews, Partners with Christ. And he takes the view that the son is the mature child, the faithful believer who will reign with Jesus Christ. The illegitimate son would be a Christian who does not inherit that reward, but who may have lost his inheritance. And he notes that this key word in Hebrews, partakers, is used in that verse for believers who undergo the discipline of the Lord. So Ken seems to really see it as rewardable versus a non-rewardable
person. I think you find the same thing in Zane Hodges in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He did the commentary on Hebrews, and I also had him for the course on Hebrews at Dallas Seminary, and that was his view as well. But even if you take the other view, the truth is you're not going to know you're a believer because you're experiencing chastening. I've heard people say that. Well, the fact that you're convicted for your sins proves you're born again. No, it doesn't. Unbelievers are convicted of their sin, too.
Right.
Unbelievers go through calamity related to their sin, too. Now, it's not technically called chastening in the Bible, but it's going to look the same.
Right.
Whether this is child training or whether this is something God uses to move the unbeliever away from his sin, either way, it's something coming from God as a result of our being in rebellion, if we are. I probably shouldn't say as a result of rebellion, because this section in Hebrews 12, when it talks about chastening, doesn't have to have anything to do with sin in our lives. It can just be that God brings difficulties in our life to train us.
So it's like God brings these trials in order to test you, in order for you to grow.
Absolutely.
Thanks for the questions, Zachary. You know where to send them, radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle-free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about salvation and deliverance, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.